All right, well, good morning. Well, welcome out to Trailhead Church. I'm Pastor Adam. I am excited to be here today. Before I get into today's message, let me back up. Since I'm not normally someone who normally speaks, usually I have some sort of like introduction stuff. There's usually a bam, 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 I got a hit. This is where Pastor Josh is. This is why he's not here. This is my role. Thanks to the last 24 hours, I got a lot of stuff to cover before I get into the message. So I'm just going to hit from the order I have. So this is in no particular order. I am Pastor Adam. I'm the teaching pastor here at Trailhead Church. I'm very excited to be here. Pastor Josh is currently on a cross-country trek with his family. Their son Cade is going to start college this fall. And so they are doing a one last summer huge trek. I believe yesterday they were at Mount Rushmore. That's South Dakota, right? We'll go with it. South Dakota. We'll go there. Geography was not my greatest subject. But anyway, I'm excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, maybe you've taken the Pathfinder, maybe you've taken a class I've taught. I'm the teaching pastor, and I'm over the different classes we have here at Trailhead Church, and these are different discipleship opportunities, different ways for you to learn more and grow more in your faith, and it's such a privilege to be a part of that. And you know, we have different things coming up, and I just want to make sure that you're aware of it. First off, if you are new here, or maybe you've been here, coming here for a while, and you're looking for that next step. You want to get involved. Our Pathfinder, take it. Sign up for it now. Okay, so we have first 2 weeks of August. We're making some updates. We're making some changes. Really excited about it. But sign up. Don't wait. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be like, woo. If you have decided to make Trailhead your home, or maybe you're just looking to find out more. Maybe you're trying to figure this out. We tell you everything. So please sign up for that. Also, we have different other classes that we are going to be offering in the future. We have classes on how to get the most out of your Bible, the Holy Spirit. That's a big topic. We have classes on prayer. We have classes on fasting. Next month, I'm so excited, we are going to be doing a class on it's called Redeemer. It's going to be led by Zanna. Those of you who don't know Zanna, she is, when it comes to Bible study, really good stuff. But we are getting into the book of Job. And the reason why I'm so excited about this is for centuries, I don't know how long. I don't have a timestamp, but I have to go somewhere with that. But for centuries, people have misread the book of Job. They've looked at Job as this is my sad book. This is the book that tells me this, and they've kind of total misunderstanding. But the book of Job is a book of restoration. It's a book of hope. It's a book that clearly tells you theologically it is the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is God who comes to bring life. Too many times people go, well, the reason my life is terrible is because God's doing this to me, because you know what happened to Job? No! Did you not read the ending? Did you not read the whole thing? Did you just stop midway through and say, well, this story is sad. I don't want to keep going. It's going to be really good. I don't have a sign-up sheet for it yet, but look out for it. It'll be next month. Really, really pumped about that. Now, those are my first two things. Third thing, before I get into the message, obviously much more serious tone. I'm sure any of you who have a smartphone, you have a TV, you saw what happened yesterday when the assassination, the FBI has declared it an assassination attempt on former President Trump. All I'm going to say about that is this, is we as a church are called to be light bearers. We are called to love. We are called to be peacemakers. I don't care if you voted for the guy. I don't care if you did vote for the guy. I don't care if you like the guy, if you don't like the guy. We are called, any political violence, that is not how we stand. We are a church of love. We are a church that we are called to be peacemakers, to be light. And my advice to you with any of that stuff, obviously, pray for the former president. Pray for the current president. Do what the Bible tells you to do. But one thing I'm going to encourage you to do is get more into the word, not into weird internet conspiracies. Stay off of X. Okay, listen, I scrolled through X this morning, and it was just the weirdest stuff, and it changes every hour because no one knows actual facts. But when it comes to that, we have to be peacemakers. Yeah. We have to pray for those in authority. Again, I don't care what your opinions are. I don't care what your views are. I don't care if you voted, if you're not going to vote. I don't care. We are called to be the adults in the room. When it comes down to it, that's who we're called to be, kingdom representatives. In a dark world. All right. Now, I'm getting into my message. Anyway, Anyway, I'm very excited to be here today. I love getting to minister. I'm so thankful for pastoral leadership who allows me the opportunity to do so, who trusts me to do so. I've known Pastor Josh, and if this is your first time, obviously I'm not the senior pastor, that would be Pastor Josh and Pastor Anna. I've had the privilege of serving under them for going on 20 years this fall, and there's a reason I stayed under their leadership for 20 years, because they are legit, they are the real deal, they have legitimate heart for ministry, and they love you and care about you and want to see you to the best. So I am excited to be here today. And one thing, the big thing that God really laid on my heart with today's message is yard work. So this is my Amazon find that I had. And let me preface, I love yard work. Yesterday, my wife got home. She was out with our son. I don't know if those of you who play Pokemon Go, it's Go Fest. Gage down there, he's all about it. And so this is kind of like their Super Bowl, but she was nice enough to come home early so I can have a little bit of prep and prayer time. And she came home and I said, I want to go mow the yard. It's like, really? I said, listen, when I go out there, put in my headphones, and I'm just quiet. We've got some worship music on. I'm praying, and I'm just in my own little zone. So I like it. I'm not very good at it. Like, I don't have like a green thumb. I'm like HOA good. Like, enough to get the HOA to leave me alone. Like, that's it. And even then, it's still, our HOA, if there's one weed, oh man, you're getting a notice. But by then, it comes like 3 weeks later, and I'm like, I've already taken care of it. Anyway. But anyway, you know, I became a homeowner back almost 10 years, well, a little over 10 years ago, actually. And that came with responsibilities. So, and it's different when you own your house. Those of you who are teenagers or kids and you're mowing your parents' yard, you don't have that investment. You just want to get done. But if you own a house, you want it done right. You care about it. I'm going to quote the philosopher, Hank Hill, when he said, why would anyone want to do drugs when they can just mow a lawn? I can't do a Hank Hill voice, otherwise I would knock that out. But why wouldn't they? But I learned from having this yard, and it was like, oh, you know, we moved into one of the cookie cutter neighborhood, brand new. And so obviously new sod, all that kind of stuff. And every year it's the same thing. Every year it's the same thing, starts to grow. And the first thing that pops up are weeds. And it's those weeds, it's like with the sunflowers on them, and they have that big green base. You know what I'm talking about? They have that big green base, and they just keep popping up. And when I go out there, there's only a few. So like, I'm all excited in the spring. I've been cooped up in the winter, so I'm digging, pulling them up, and all this stuff. But as the summer goes on, I do what a lot of us do. You just take the mower, and let it be future use problem. Just let future you worry about it. And so, but what happens is those weeds keep coming back. Not only do they keep coming back, because we're only looking at the surface stuff. You're only seeing that little yellow flower that pops up. It's actually getting wider. And so this was my Amazon find. This is what's called a fancy little, I don't really have a term for it. But what you do with it, because, you know, I'm all for it. I'm all for getting on my knees and digging them up. But then, you know, I realize it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. And I'm getting older. My knees just don't do that anymore. I mean, they do that, but they don't want to do that. So it's a little different. So I bought this. I found it I think it may have been like on some ad or whatever. So I thought, why not? So you take it and you put it down right there in the middle of the weed. And then you step it down. Don't worry, Pastor Josh, if you're watching, this is not touching the actual wood. And then you twist it. And so then that cuts it and separates it from the other parts of the root. And then you pull it up and then, bam, knock it right off. Easy little find. So excited about that. But even then, if it has gotten so thicker and wider, it takes even more and more work to get it out. Because the longer that I've ignored it, the deeper the roots get, the more widespread it gets. And even when I finally pull it out, there's a big gaping hole right there. Now, you probably, those of you who've been in church for longer than 15 minutes, you probably know where this message is going. You probably, every spring, there's some sort of weeding message and we talk about it. But that's why I felt really led to do it. First off, I'm thinking about this message and the material, and then what I wanted, and I saw that, and I'm like, man, that really just applies. That really just fits. I did it yesterday. I'm in there just pulling them out, popping a weed, and then throwing it in the garbage. It's such an easier way. But unfortunately, we often have that same mentality when it comes to just getting the surface stuff, when it comes to our own personal life, when it comes to how we live, in terms of actually uprooting the actual issue. So another, you know, metaphor used for this is a lot of times we care more about the symptom, not the disease. We care more about popping the ibuprofen or the Tylenol when there could be something a whole lot deeper there, when there's something a whole lot worse there. If a doctor told you, hey, you have cancer, you probably, you know, Advil's not going to only do so much for your long-term health. And the longer you ignore it, the more it grows, the more wider it grows, the deeper it grows, to where it's going to get more difficult. And when it does come out, the scorch mark is going to be a little bit bigger than had you taken care of it right then. So Jesus talked a little bit about this, but he talked about it in a much more heavier way. He had a lot of gardening metaphors, but for this one, he just went straight to the point. So there's a point in, you know, throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, there's a lot of things he did. Obviously, he healed, he taught, but he also cast out demons. He cast out evil spirits. And in one instance, he's teaching about this. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And you can follow along through your Trailhead app if you'd like, or you can follow along however you want to follow along. But he said this: when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. So Jesus here is giving a warning, and that Greek word for evil translates literally to unclean or be impure. A spirit that is not of God, when that spirit is cast out, it is going to go and search for a new home. And so what it's going to do, though, is it's going to find no rest, it's going to find no peace, and so it's going to go back to this place it came. Now, those of us who ever had a good vacation like Airbnb, if it was a great home, you try to find it again the next time. So that's what that evil spirit is going to do. And then when he comes back, and if he finds that's all swept and clean and nice but not occupied, the evil spirit will then go find seven other of his friends. They will then go back to the home, claim squatter's rights, and reside there, and be even more worse off than before. First of all, how is that even possible? The reason why is because the individual did not fill themselves, did not bring in the new inhabitant. They only took care of the symptom, but not the disease. Only took care of the superficial, hey, we feel better, the demon's gone. But if you don't replace it with what's eternal, you are opening yourself up for more. Now we know that as children of Christ, that once you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you. Demon possession is not something you need to be concerned about. However, the same issue can be talked about when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin that we keep unchecked, that we let grow, that we let fester, because it's going to continue to grow and grow and destroy and destroy and take up shop to where it's much more difficult to take care of it. It's much more difficult to get it removed the longer you let it go. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and sober-minded of good thought processes. Don't get so cocky about yourself that you are immune to the devil's schemes. Don't get so cocky about that. Don't just think that, well, that now that everything's been taken care of, the symptoms have been gone, I don't have to worry about that. That's where you see a lot of very strong, powerful Christians fall. And it's not because, I don't want you to walk around in fear that all of a sudden you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and the devil's going to come and devour you like a lion. No, but I want you to be aware that he is there. And I want you to be aware that you have a responsibility in yourself to uproot anything that wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. To remove it. To not play patty cake with it. To not just hope one day it goes away. Because that's not going to work. If you look at David and Bathsheba, I'm not going to get into the story because it's a big story. It's a long story we got to go into. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through 12, and I encourage you to study it in your own time. But just to summarize, if you know about David and Bathsheba, David, like one of the key worship leaders of all time. The Bible described him as a man after God's own heart. Described him as one of the greatest generals of all time, one of the greatest rulers of all time, one of the greatest leaders of all time. In fact, it was important that the Messiah come from his bloodline, come from his lineage. David stayed home from battle, when typically this is when the leaders should be going out with their armies. And he stayed home while his men was at war, and he went up to look around, and he spotted a beautiful woman, gorgeous woman, bathing, which implies that she was naked. And as opposed to doing what all men should do, especially all married men, all men, I'll just go back to all men, do that, whoa, I'm going to go over here now. He gazed. There's a start. He continued to look. Small. You know, easily could have, whoa, and he had turned away. But instead, what he then did was he then called for her, had somebody sent for her, had to put effort into this, meets her, knows that she's married, and then sleeps with her. And because of that, she becomes pregnant. So now we got the receipts. There's no hiding. There's no covering it up. Now we have it. Now we have it. That sin is now starting to show, to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But instead of confessing, instead of getting, just admitting to what he did, he tries to cover it up again by bringing back her husband from war, who was a very, very loyal servant, getting him drunk in hopes that he'd go sleep with her. So that way he can think, oh, that's your child. There was no Maury. There was no DNA test. There was no, you're not the father. That was it. We just would have trusted him. But he didn't take the bait. So David's next move was to then send him out to war and put him in a position where he would be killed. The man after God's own heart, man who wrote countless psalms, became something that even he would not recognize. So the sin went from lust to adultery, to lying, to murder. How does one do that? How does one become like that? Because, and then Nathan, the prophet Nathan, calls him out and gives him this entire story. It's a metaphor for what David did using someone else. And David becomes enraged at what this fictional person did, wants him killed. And then Nathan calls him out and says, "That's you. You did it," which tells us David didn't even, was so numb to his sin that he couldn't even pick up, oh, this story's about me. He couldn't even pick it up because he became so numb. He became so used to it. He became so okay with the sin because the sin had taken root and corrupted and manipulated him. And then he just wept. And because of his sin, he lost the child. And in Psalm 51, he writes this psalm in response to what took place. It's a psalm of repentance, and it's really beautifully written. And I'm just going to read a little passage from it, from verse 14 through 17, where he says this, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." So David repents. As a repentance, he acknowledges what God wants, not something superficial, not something ritualistic. He doesn't want the sacrifice. He doesn't want the cash. He doesn't want this. He doesn't want that. But what he doesn't want is what's going to make David feel good. Of like, I really screwed up here. Let me go donate some money to charity, which that's a good thing. I'm not knocking that. But let me go ahead and do this. It'll make me feel good about myself. What he wants is a broken and repentant heart. And too many times in that moments of guilt, we think we got to fix it. We got to do something better to compensate for the sin that we've committed, as opposed to taking the root and ripping it out. Taking that step. That is what God wants. And sometimes instead of getting uncomfortable, we sweep it under the rug. We don't get deep. We don't get accountability. We don't confess our sins. We don't get counseling if it's needed. But the consequence of that is that sin continues to grow deeper and wider and starts to take more root and starts to spread and spread, where it becomes even more and more difficult to pull up. To where now that weed is no longer just a little weed. That weed has now become part of the dirt, has become part of it. It's not something you can just go out and just knock it out. You gotta dig deep into the roots. Unfortunately, I've been in ministry now, probably going on, a little under 20 years. And my wife and I, we were talking about this earlier this week, of how many people we have seen in our lives, strong men and women of God, missionaries, church staff members, pastors, leaders, people we've looked up to, who have now fallen, who now have such a warped view on God, have such a warped view on reality, but it can all be traced back to a moment when something took root and it wasn't pulled out, and it was fed and fed and fed to where now it has now taken shape. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says this: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. When sin is allowed to grow, when you're allowing it to take root and take nutrients and take your sunlight and take, and when it's allowed, it will give birth to death. I have known people who were mentors to me who got involved in sin. They were while they were in ministry, heinous things. I'm talking things that the FBI got involved in. And it all started with an innocent click. It all started, well, not so innocent click. It all started with a habit being formed and then things being covered. And while the things were being covered, I'm sure at those moments, oh, I can't believe I did that. No more. I'm not going to do it anymore. No, 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 no. But it continues to take root. And maybe there's a role for us as the church to be a little bit more welcoming to, for people to confess their sins. Maybe that's something to be said, that we need to make sure that we are taking accountability where people know that. But at the same time, it's still on you to dig it up, to dig up the root, because it's only going to get bigger. It's only going to get more destructive. And it's only going to pull you farther away from God. And this may require you having uncomfortable conversations. It may require you to, maybe some of you may need to go home and talk to your spouse. And you may be dreading that conversation, but you need to do it. Some of you may need to get counseling. There is biblical counseling offered in this area. Counseling through a Christian perspective. Take those steps. Do not let it destroy you. Because right now, it is destroying you. And it's not going to end well unless you choose to let God uproot it and take the steps necessary for restoration. And in those things, you will find grace, you will find restoration, and ultimately, even though it may be hard, you will find peace. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says this, "To see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." If you grew up in church, especially like a more traditional church, I'm not knocking traditional churches, but a lot of us are probably used to that picture of Jesus. I used to work in a Christian bookstore chain that no longer exists. And they had these paintings as Jesus, and he's right outside the door, and he's doing this whole thing. So you know what I'm talking about? It's a very European white Jesus with blonde hair. And he's just like this on the door, really, really just sort of like, you know, like a kid who's doing a fundraiser and really doesn't want to talk to anybody, just like, not here, not here, they're not here, I told you, they're not here. You know, that kid. Well, the word he used here for knock comes from the Greek word kruo, which means to strike. And a lot of times this is used to refer to a hard knock, or in some cases, knocking with a stick. So it's not a, if you want to come out, you can. Hey, you want to open? That's cool. It's up to you. No, Jesus is, yo! Jesus didn't say yo, but I'll dial that one back. Hey, I'm here. But you have to open the door and invite me in. And I will gladly sit with you, have meal with you. Because, you know, a lot of times we have, you know, in our culture, having a meal with someone, not really that big of a deal. But culturally, especially throughout history, that was like one of the ultimate signs of fellowship, to sit down and share a meal with each other. Jesus is saying, hey, let me in. If you invite me in, I will gladly sit with you and take place and take ownership and take residence in you. That thing that was cast out, it's gone. Let me take root. Let me take place here. And he just leaves it up to you to let him in. You know, with a lot of us on the leadership team, and even with pastor friends of mine, you know, obviously a big conversation, which might probably be a big conversation for you all too, is a lot of the stuff we hear about on the news regarding fallen pastors, fallen ministry leaders. It's nothing new. Sadly, it's nothing new. Those of you who grew up in the 80s, you probably remembered some of the bigger ones, you know, the big televangelist ones, and we saw some in the 90s and 2000s. But you know, over the past few years, you've been seeing more and more and more. And what's interesting, though, is when you read interviews or listen to interviews or podcasts or whatever, after the fact, when they talk about this, there's one right now that I'm listening to, and the guy is asked him, when did you know? Because this individual was involved with substances, he was involved with multiple affairs, got really out of control. He's a really popular pastor. I mean, he was like one of the celebrity pastors, all this stuff. And the guy asked him, when did you realize you were out of control? And he said, about 5 years before I got caught. So for 5 years, he was trying to undo it himself. He was trying to undo it all in secret. And he talked about how when he finally got caught, when it got revealed, and I've heard this through many of the big name pastors, they said this, that it was hard, it was difficult, I lost so much because of it, but in the end of the day, it saved me. Because I was so far gone that while, yes, this was discipline, this was godly discipline, because the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves, this was also meant to save me. Because I've gone too far, I let the sin take too much root, too much of me, too much power, to where now God went drastic. I should have gone forward, I should have confessed, I should have stepped down, I should have resigned, but at the end of the day, I didn't, and God gave me one last chance. You know, several years ago, there was a scandal, and There's been documentaries about it. There's been different things in the news about it. But there's a website, still a website, called Ashley Madison. Some of you may be more familiar with it from news articles and such. And Ashley Madison was a website that basically it exists for the purpose of married individuals to have affairs with other married individuals. It was kind of like a dating site where basically you could make a profile and you would try to connect with other married people so you could have an affair to have an exciting part of your life. You would pay money for this, and they offer different things. They offer like, you know, hey, if you decide to cancel your account for a fee of like $100, we will completely wipe your information so no one will ever find it. Which come to find out, that wasn't true. So what happened was a group of hackers got all the information from Ashley Madison, names, addresses, billing account information, and published it. So this secret affair was now public, and a number of them were pastors. In fact, I think one, maybe two, committed suicide as a result. And what's interesting is not so much the website, because a lot of it, listen, all of you can remember, those of you who are married can remember your wedding day. You didn't sit up at the altar, hold hands and go, can't wait to screw this up. Nobody goes into marriage with that in mind. No one. No one's like, man, I can't wait to destroy this. No one does that. So how does one get to point A to point Z like that? Same thing, think about David. Well, what's interesting about it is not the fact that the site existed. The fact that the site had so much business, that is interesting. But how they would advertise is what's really interesting. Because they wouldn't advertise on, obviously, your traditional, you know, forms. No one's going to allow that. Social media won't meet the, you know, requirements. It's just bad to have, you know, as an advertiser on NBC or ABC. They're not going to go for that. They advertise on pornographic websites. And so people would look and see that, have an affair, who's going to do that? I'm just going to keep this in secret. But slowly, over time, that judgment starts to become numb. Your good senses, your convictions, your morality start to become desensitized to where what you are wanting is more than just a moment on a screen. The devil is a lot more patient than we give him credit. Yeah. I think there's a thing, there's this thing like where the devil's just out saying, hey, do drugs. Hey, have an affair. Hey, go kill a guy. It's gradual. It takes time. The devil's a lot more patient than you give credit for. And so over time, what had happened was men, women who were struggling with addictions to pornography became more and more desensitized to what was taking place, to where they got to a point where their mind was thinking, I want this. And so maybe there was a moment where it was maybe a rough patch in the marriage. Maybe there's a little bit of a cold spot. Maybe there was a lack of intimacy or something like that. Or maybe the fantasy was just too appealing to like where they thought, I'm just going to check. Be all curious. Just want to see who's on there. Who's on this website anyway? And then it evolves. It evolves. And before you know it, your sin, which started at a computer screen, now has grown deeper towards something that can destroy your family, destroy your marriages, all those things. The devil hates healthy marriages. Hates it. Hates the fact that you are loving your children and teaching them the gospel and teaching them the good news. Hates when you have a healthy family and wants nothing more to destroy it. But he's a lot smarter than you give him credit. He's patient. He's willing to take time. And it may not be something like that, like a addiction to pornography or anything like that. It could be anger. Uncontrolled, unchecked anger could easily fester, and you can just sort of say, well, that's just me. That's just who I am. That's how my dad was, you know. I've heard people go as far as say, well, you know, my family, they're Italian. We got that Italian passion. We got that Irish, so we just don't take anything, blah, blah, blah. And then you gain acceptance, and it just goes in deeper and deeper and deeper to where it's now changing who you are. Changing who you are the way God designed you, the way Christ made, Christ made you. The devil wants nothing more but to destroy you, destroy ministries, destroy your family. And the best way to fight it is to get ahead of it. Get accountability. Confess your sins to each other. Gain community with people. Have those relationships. Have those awkward conversations. Again, some of you, men, women, you may need to go have a conversation with your wife or your husband. You may need to confess some things. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be pleasant. But that's got to be the start for peace. James 5:16 says this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So, we as a church, and I'm not just talking about us at Trail, I'm talking about globally the actual church. We are to be dependent on each other. We are to have community, to have relationships. Listen, going from place to place to place to place to place to place and all this stuff, I got mad, so I went over here. And I got mad because I went over here. And don't get me wrong, I know there's legitimate church hurt. There is legitimate church hurt that can impact you and confess you. Sometimes I think we use that term church hurt too loosely because McDonald's gets my order wrong. I don't say I got McDonald's hurt. Somebody cuts my hair wrong. My barber's Miguel. He wouldn't do me like that. But let's say I had a lapse in judgment and went to somewhere else, one of the big chains or whatever. I wouldn't be like, I got haircut hurt. But I get that sometimes there have been serious things that caused you to leave a church and it impacted you. But listen, you've got to get connected. You have to grow with each other and be in a place where you can confess your sins to each other. I'm not saying that every day, let me tell you how I screwed up today. But if you are struggling with something, if you have an addiction to something, whether it be a substance, whether it be an attitude, whether it be pornography, whether it be some sort of lust, some sort of immorality, and you're struggling with it and you are doing it all on your own, the devil's only setting you up for failure. And you think you're protecting yourself, but you're not. I had an addiction to pornography. Like, unfortunately to say, many millennial and Gen Xer men, when we grew up in the age of the internet, man, the devil was right there waiting for me when I didn't even know it. Not to say that there was no responsibility on myself. I made the decision. And I remember being in high school and getting saved and so excited and all this stuff. And then I would slip and fall and look at this stuff and look at that and just feel like a complete failure. And I thought, I'm the only one. And then I go to college and I get in a Bible study. And I found out all these guys are dealing with the same thing. I thought, really? I thought it was just me. But that's what led me to get accountability, to have people pray with me, to uproot it, and to make sure it didn't stay back, it didn't go back in. And if it snuck its way back in, I could pull it out right then. Not let it fester, not let it grow, not let it destroy, not let it leave a bigger scorch mark whenever I had to pull it out. Sin's a destroyer, guys. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's Christ who comes to give life. If you are not walking in life, it is time to uproot. And the best way to start with that is through prayer, is through us coming together and believing, and then whatever steps you need to take afterwards, whether it be getting accountability partners, whether it be getting biblical spiritual counseling, whatever it is, or whether it is just simply, I don't know, just getting connected and talking with people. Don't wait anymore. Don't try to just do it on yourself when you fail time and time again. We are stronger as a unit, as one cohesive force, than as one. If you want to win a war in the natural, you don't send just one. I don't care how good the guy is. You don't just send one guy out. You send a team. And that's what we need to be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you are in this room right now, we'll go ahead and announce, we need to make this invitation. This has to be a normal thing that we do. Obviously, if you are in this room right now, and you're thinking about that house, you're thinking about that metaphor that Jesus talked about, and Christ does not reside in you. You don't know him. Sure, maybe you went to church. Maybe at one point you felt like you did, but maybe you don't know him. You don't have a real relationship with him. If that's you, just lift your hand up really quick and just say, Pastor Adam, would you pray for me? Is there anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, if there's anyone in this room, please keep your heads, closed, or heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll get that down at some point. But keep it down. If you are in this room and you have that secret sin, that sin that has taken root, that addiction, that attitude, whatever it is, and you can only feel the destruction, if that's you and you're saying, Pastor Adam, would you please pray for me? Is there anyone in here at all? I see that hand. Thank you. Is anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. There were some hands that went up. People dealing with some stuff. But listen, it doesn't have to stay here. It can stay here. It doesn't have to go with you, I should say. So what I want us to do, I want us to corporately come into prayer together. I want us to come together and just repeat after me, everyone in this room. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. I ask that the sin that I hide be uprooted and cast away. Show me what I must do to have you reside in me fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you raised your hand, I encourage you at the end of this, go back to the prayer room, talk to somebody. We have resources for you. If there's something in particular you're struggling with, we got resources for you. We'll give it to you. We won't even charge you a dime. If you don't have a Bible, go back. We'll give you a Bible. We are a church that wants you in God's Word. We want you, church, filling yourself up with what's important, what's going to take residence that needs to be taking residence in you. Remember, Jesus, he's letting you know he's there. And while sin leads to destruction, he leads to life. Go back, get prayer. And whatever steps you need to take, take them. Whether it be an uncomfortable conversation, whether it be make an appointment somewhere, whatever it is. All right, with that said, I don't think there was any announcements I had to do. I'm looking at my wife. My wife is the executive secretary of the church. I'm with the executive secretary. There's your scandal. But let me go, I'm a little sidetracked. I had one of these conversations with my wife. I had some issues with anger. And I had conversations with her and told her, said, this is what I'm struggling with. And I feel like you may have been the brunt of it. I feel like our kids may have been the brunt of it. And that was my step to uproot it. And we talked and we keep each other accountable and we pray for each other. If you're married, do that. If you're not married, get connected with people and do that. So with that being said, guys, this Wednesday, don't forget, we have kickball in the park. It's going to be a blast. You're going to have a lot of fun. If you're like me, you're a little introverted. And maybe going up to random people and talking to them is maybe a little overwhelming. Don't worry. There's going to be a lot of people there. We made it easy for you. We're all going to be playing kickball. It's the best place to start conversations. So get involved. Get plugged in. And we'll see you Wednesday. Have a fantastic Sunday. Stay cool. I'm never good at the ending. So have a good one.